Turn back to Isaiah 55. What a chapter this is. What a chapter. I'm going to try to cover this chapter tonight, but then we could go back and just take verse by verse and just camp there for a while. But he starts out this chapter with the word ho. Stop. It's hard to get people to stop it. In this day and time, I'm telling you, one of the hardest things to do is get people to stop and listen. You probably can't get a person hardly nowadays to listen to a 30, 40-minute message on the radio. You got to give them these quick ones. You got to give them a fast one because they just won't stop and listen anymore. I mean, people are racing into eternity at a breakneck speed. And he is shouting here. I mean, if I could shout this like it ought to be shouted, it would ring the walls here. Stop. Stop. In chapter 54, we looked at last time. Wednesday before last. We have the gospel promises to the church. Here in this chapter, we have the gospel proclaimed to the needy. And to the guilty, and to sinners. You know, the gospel describes the people it's proclaimed to, doesn't it? It describes who it's for. You just got to find them. You just got to find the needy. You got to find the guilty. And as we stand here and proclaim the gospel and on the radio, I'm looking for guilty people. I'm looking for someone that needs mercy. Someone that's thirsty, as we'll see here tonight. Someone that is thirsty. And I'm glad it said, ho, everyone that thirsteth. I'm glad it said that, doesn't it? You know, if it had said, ho, everyone that's rich, that would cut off a lot of people. If it would have said, ho, everyone that's wise, that would have cut off a lot of people. But you know, everyone in this world knows what it is to be thirsty. When you talk about being thirsty, I don't care what station in life a person is, he knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows something about thirst. And so that's what he says here. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, the gospel is for the needy. It's for needy. It's for thirsty people. And this is a spiritual thirst he's talking about here. This is not talking about a natural thirst. He's talking here about a spiritual thirst. It is a proclamation of the rich, rich mercies of God in Christ to sinners. Oh, would to God we never lose what it is to be a sinner. Because that's who the gospel's to. It's to sinners. To sinners. The gospel is for weary people. Weary with sin. Weary with guilt. Weary. Just weary with this life. Weary. That's what the gospel is for, the weary. Our Lord said this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's describing the ones he's talking to. Those who are labor and heavy laden. And this is the only gospel that can save a sinner and keep him saved and present him faultless before God's throne with exceeding great joy. This gospel can do that. It can do that. And I tell you this, there's no substitute for the substitute, Christ Jesus. He is our message. He is our drink. He is our food. He is our everything we need. He is it. He is our satisfaction. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's when I'll be satisfied. That's when the child of God will be satisfied, is when he wakes with Christ's likeness and gets rid of this flesh, gets rid of this sin. It says here, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Here's what he's saying, stop. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. The Lord of glory. This is God speaking here in this chapter. The Lord of glory is speaking here. The Lord is speaking to a particular people here. He's speaking here to a people that's thirsty. Thirsty. and hungry and weary. If you came here tonight that way, you'll get something out of it. If I came this way, I'll get something out of it. When I read this last two or three days, I thought the people who really get anything out of the gospel are the ones that are thirsty. If you were thirsty, you're really thirsty, and I handed you this water, I guarantee you, you would drink it. You wouldn't examine it. You wouldn't look at it and say, well, I don't know if I'm going to drink that or not. You would drink it because you're thirsty. And our Lord said, drink. You're thirsty? He says, drink it. He's speaking here to a people who have been given a spiritual thirst after God. David said this, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's who he's talking to. This is not a natural thirst that can be quenched with natural water. Nothing in this life can quench this thirst. Nothing. This thirst is of God. This is of God. It came from heaven. This thirst came down from heaven. And only the one who inhabits heaven can quench this thirst. He's the only one who can quench this thirst that He created in us. He created this thirst in us. And I thank God if I have it and you have it. I thank God for it. Thank God if you're thirsty. Thank God if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that's of Him. You know there was a time you didn't thirst after those things. There was a time I thirsted not for God. I thirsted not to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have anything to do with God. We all was in that same boat at one time. Oh, everyone, he says, that thirsteth. This thirst has to do with fellowship. It has to do with a fellowship with God, a thirst to know God, a thirst to have communion with the living God. It's real. It is real. Like the woman in the Song of Solomon said, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him? Tell him I love him. Have you seen him? Thirsty for him. Now, I know this. There is a natural thirst in man that he cannot quench. He can't do it. When Adam fell, he left his children, every one of them, thirsty. He left them thirsty. And that's why men pursue many vanities. That's why they do that. They have an unquenchable thirst. And they go after sin trying to quench that thirst. And I tell you what that does. That only makes you more thirsty. Sin does not satisfy. It only makes you more thirsty. It cannot satisfy. Not at all. It actually causes dissatisfaction. That's what it causes. But when God creates spiritual life in a man or a woman for the first time, he begins to thirst. You know what thirst is. When you're thirsty, you got to have a drink. You have to have it. You have to have it to live. When God creates life in a man, for the first time, that man really hungers and thirsts after God. God becomes real to him. He's not just someone upstairs. God Almighty becomes real. And he thirsts for the first time to know Him. For the first time, he begins to thirst after forgiveness. He begins to thirst after righteousness. He begins to thirst after pardon. He begins to thirst after divine favor. To have God's favor. As it says in Romans, if God be for me, if He be for us, who can be against us? You thirst for that. You thirst for God's favor. There was a time when we thought nothing of God's favor. Now it means everything. God's favor now means everything. You can take away what He will, but not His favor. Lord, don't take your favor away from me. It means everything. And then for the first time, we thirst for reconciliation. Reconciled to God. And we find this reconciliation. We find it when we drink of Christ. When He enables us to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that reconciliation that He gives us a thirst for. And we are joined to that fountain of water. The only way this thirst can be quenched is being joined to Christ, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, united to that fountain of living water. That's the only way this thirst can be quenched. When by faith He enables us to drink of that fountain filled with blood. Here's something else we thirst for. To have the power of sin conquered in me. You thirst for that? You struggle with that? You struggle with indwelling sin? There is a thirst to have this power of sin, this raging animal in me conquered. Conquered. No more to be a captive dog to my lust. No more to be a captive dog to my fallen will. No more. Unchained. Like you remember here when we looked at Acts here a few weeks ago, Peter was sitting between those two guards and all three were asleep. That angel came in and the chains dropped off. That He would unchain us from the lust of this flesh and the power of indwelling sin. And when it whistles for me, I don't go running back to it no more. Like a dog runs to its master. When it whistles, you don't have to run back to it. Because He's giving you power over that. The Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. But sin will not have dominion over you anymore. It'll not take you captive anymore. I know this. Believers sin more than they want to. Everyone here that believes the gospel, you sin far more than you want to. You would to God you didn't. And at times it feels like you're not going to make it. There's times I have felt like and wondered, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Well, I thank God that my feelings are not my salvation. Feelings are not salvation at all. Christ is my salvation, and He has already made it. He is seated at God's right hand making intercession for His people. He's already made it. I cannot fail because my substitute did not fail. Oh, I tell you, He came to conquer the power of sin, the power of Satan, the curse of the law, to set the captives free. And that's why Paul said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrected life in me. Oh, to know that. To know the power of Christ in me. As that song goes, we're going to sing it at the end of it. More about Jesus would I know. More of His divine person. More of His righteousness. More of His saving grace. More of Him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If I would have more comfort, if I would have more joy, if I would have more peace, I will have it knowing more of Him. That's how you have it. You have it by knowing more of Him, who's the embodiment of these things. Now He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the waters. If any man thirst, let him come, He says, and drink. Let him come to me and drink. You know, men shut themselves out, don't they? Election doesn't shut any person out. It brings people in. We were shut out by sin. We were shut out by hatred of God. We were shut out by an enmity. Election shuts no one out. Election brings people in. He says here, He says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. There it is. And I say that to anyone that's listening to my voice. You're thirsty? Then come and drink. Men go to hell, but it's their fault. then perish because it's their fault. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. But there's going to be some who's going to come because he's going to see to it. He's going to see to it that it's not a failure, that it's not a total wipeout. He's going to save some. Any man, black, white, rich, poor, come and drink, he says, if you're thirsty. Come and drink if you're thirsty. The gospel knows no color. The gospel knows no class distinction. It recognizes this, needy sinners. Sinners, that's what the gospel sees. Sinners in need of mercy. I thought of this today. Why will you die when the water is so close by? Why will you go thirsty when the water is so close by? Here it is. He says, drink. Drink. There's nothing more purifying and refreshing than water, is there? I know we've tried to come up with all kinds of sports drinks and all kinds of things to quench our thirst, but I'm telling you this, I have never yet, ever, drank anything that quenched my thirst like just water. Simple, simple, clear, plain water. And nothing will satisfy the thirst of a sinner but a simple preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. We don't have to complicate it. Just leave it as it is. Pure, clean water. Drink, he says, drink. Receive Him by faith. That's what drinking is. Drinking Christ. It's receiving Him by faith. And notice to whom he's speaking here. He that hath no money. I know this. He that hath no money. I'm not preaching over anyone's head here now, am I? He that hath no money. That lets us all in there. He that hath no money. This is for those who are spiritually bankrupt and they know it. God made them to know. God made you to know that. You believe the gospel, you know Christ. He made you to know that you are nothing and have nothing. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Spiritually bankrupt, poor and needy. David, the king, said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Those are the ones he thinks upon. Poor and needy. Come one, come all, for there's plenty. It says, waters, waters. We are talking here about an ocean of grace. An ocean of mercy. You know, when you look out at the ocean and you look at that vast body of water that's out there, that vast, oh man. First time when I was a kid, I saw the ocean. I was just dumbfounded. That it was scary too. It looked like that water could just any time just. But you know, I'm just looking at the top of it. That's all I was looking at. The surface. Can you imagine? You know, we've been on this earth, 6,000 years or so? And we've not yet plumbed the depth of the ocean. We've not yet been able to get down to the very depth of the ocean. We can't even. How much deeper is God's grace? How much deeper is God's mercy? We can't even begin with these little old minds to comprehend grace. Mercy. We can't even begin to comprehend it. It's so deep and infinite. Oh my, it's an ocean. Roland Hill said this. I like this. Roland Hill said, when you go to an auction, the auctioneer's job is to get people up to the price. He said, when we preach the gospel, we have to get them down to the price. Without money, you got to get them down. Instead of up, you got to come down. He says, he that hath no money. Oh, we can preach this anywhere. This will fit anywhere, won't it? Come ye, he says, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. By faith, eat of Christ. who is the wine and milk of the gospel. He is. He's the wine and milk of the gospel. Christ is the one who makes the heart glad. He's the one who makes the heart glad. Really, if you have Him, you know Him, you know He's the one who makes it glad. He's the one who makes the heart glad. And He's the one who satisfies the hungry soul. He is. Those who eat His flesh and drink His blood by faith are made glad in the inner man. You're really made glad. Now, seeing that Christ is free, His salvation is free, forgiveness is free, pardon is free, righteousness is free, then why do you spend money? God asked this. This is God asking this question. Why? He says, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do we do such things? Why do we spend hard-earned money? Money's hard to come by. I mean, we work hard to get money. And he says, why do you spend that hard-earned money for that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you go after things that are vain and they don't give you any satisfaction whatsoever? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? He said, there is no value and there is no nourishment in a Christless religion, even though they use His name. There's no value, there is no nourishment in a religion, a false religion that lies on God. He said there's nothing in it. There's no value in it. There's no bread in it. There's no nourishment in it. There is no satisfaction in it. You go around and you meet a lot of I've met several religious people. They're not satisfied with anything. It's just like the world. Everything's got to be bigger, bigger, and more and more. God asked this question, why do you do this? You know it doesn't satisfy. Nothing. I thought about this today. Nothing truly satisfies the soul but Christ. It's that union to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. Now listen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can make you truly content with what you have. He's the only one who can make you sit in a small house, content with it, while everybody else is building the business. Christ is the only one who can make you content. He's the only one. If I have Him, truly I have it all. Really, don't we? We're going to be shocked. We are going to be shocked when this life is over and we see what we have in Him. When we see what God has prepared for them that love Him, it's going to be shocking. And we're going to see, and we're going to realize how rich we really are. Oh, I tell you, Christ is the only one who can make us content. Salvation by works has never made anybody content, and it's never satisfied. If Christ is not preached, I say this, if Christ is not preached, we're better off to stay home. If Christ is not preached, if it's at this place or any other place, I'm telling you, you're better off to stay home than to come and listen to a lie. Going to church, just to be going to church, sometimes can be damning. If we're not preaching the gospel. Of course, that's not the church if we're not preaching the gospel. I tell you what, the best and the wisest thing that a person can do is move to where the gospel is. If there was no food in Ashland, if there was no food here, I guarantee you, you would pack your family up and you would move. Jacob went down to Egypt. Why? Because there was corn in Egypt. They was in a famine. There was no food where Jacob and his family was at. There was about 70 people there. And they go like, we're going to starve to death here. So they packed their bags packed up their tent, and they went down to where the corn was, down in Egypt. And I would say this, if the gospel was to ever leave here, pack your bags and go where it is. Don't stay here. Don't stay where the gospel is not. I wouldn't. You know, whenever I heard the gospel back years ago, we heard Henry preaching on television. Me and Vicki both decided this is where home was at. Home is where the gospel is. You know, did you hear the thing, home is where the heart is? Home is where the gospel is. Home is where Christ is. That's where home is. And we packed it up and we moved here to Ashland. And it took a while. It took a little while for this to feel like home, living down here, because it was, you know, it was different. It was away from the family. It was away from the fleshly family. But I'm telling you this, I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't go back and change it for nothing. Because this is where the gospel is. And you need to be close to the gospel. You need to raise your children under the gospel. That's so important. I wanted to raise my boys around children who were raised up around the gospel. If it wasn't here, I'd pack up and move. Then he says this, hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness, gospel promises and gospel mercy. Oh, what fatness we have in the gospel. This is one time I'm glad there is fatness. Fatness of promises, fatness of mercy. All that we need is Christ. That's all we need. He's everything. Now listen, He's everything that is good. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything that is good. Now He says, give diligence to this. Give diligence. It's good for you. It's for your good. Incline your ear and come unto me. He says, come, come. I tell you this, not to is disobedience, isn't it? To not come is disobedience. But He says, come. And this also gives us the right to come because He said to. I have a right to come to Him. I have a right to come to the throne of grace because He said to. He said, come. And don't let anyone tell you you have no right because He said to come. He said so. And incline, bend your ear as if to catch every word He has to say. I wish that I would do this. That I could be on the edge of my seat. And there has been a few times over the years that I have been on the edge of the seat. I mean, just listening. I mean, the Lord had my attention. There's been a few times. There's been times when I've heard Henry preach and I was on the edge of the seat, listening, hanging on every word. And it wasn't because Henry was preaching. God had my attention. We ought to do that. Oh, we ought to bend our ear. We ought to be on the edge of the seat. We ought to be on the edge of the seat when the Word of God's being read. Really. When just the Word of God, when I read chapter 55 here, this is God Almighty speaking. We should have been up on the edge of the seat, catching every word He had to say. Something might be said to me. He might say something to me. Incline your ear. And I'd say this too. Is that asking too much for beggars? If a beggar came in here right now, would it be asking too much of him to just sit here for a minute and listen to me? That's all we are, beggars. We are beggars. Every one of us. Mercy beggars. Cecil Rhodes called us mercy beggars. That's what we are. And it's not asking too much for beggars to listen. And here's the promise. And your soul shall live. Is this not what we want? To live? We do everything we can Men do everything they can, and we do it too, to live. We go through a lot of things just to live. This is what we want, to live. And this is really what we want right here, to live eternally with the Lord, to be like Him and to be with Him. That's what we want. He says, and your soul shall live. All that God has for sinners is in His Son. And He says, come and drink of Him. Hear. He said, hear. That is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And union with Christ comes by faith, and the blessings come with that union. Oh, hear, He said, your soul shall live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. You can find them over in Jeremiah 31, but I'll read them to you. He said, I'll be their God. They shall know me. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. I will give them one heart to know me. He said, I will no more, I will not turn away from them, and they shall not turn away from me. These are the sure mercies, He said, I'll give you. I'll make a covenant with you. God has made that covenant with us in Christ. That covenant, that eternal covenant, God has made it with us in Christ. Then He says here in verse, let me see where I'm at. Verse 4. Behold, He says, I have given Him for a witness, a prophet. He's given us a prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and revealed the Father to us. And a leader and commander to the people. You know, over the years, I've studied and read a lot of books on leadership in the business, because it had to do with business. And I've read a lot of them. On Lincoln and Attila the Hun. I mean, you would believe some of the books I've read on leadership. The best leader and the only one that we need to study is the one God gave us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to know and study a leader, look and study Him. He's the perfect example. And a commander, we have, our commander-in-chief is God's Son. Now that's a commander-in-chief to have. Infallible. Infallible. And He said, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. He's successful. He's going to call a nation that didn't know Him. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. Because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall glorify thee, the Father. And all that has been said and done by Christ is to glorify His Father. He has glorified His Father and our Father. Now it says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him. Seek Him. Look for Him. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him under the gospel. Seek Him in prayer. Run after Him. Don't let Him go. Oh, He said, don't let Him go. And look, here's grace. Here's grace. Let the wicked forsake his way, that God would even speak to the wicked. Here's grace, that God would even warn the wicked. You know, He could let a man just live and die and never say a word to him and face him in judgment. But God said, let the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts about God, his thoughts about the way God saves sinners. Let him forsake those things, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon him. That's grace. My friends, that's grace. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God's thoughts are so high above our thoughts that it can't even be comparable. There's nothing to even compare it to. I was going to compare it to my thoughts to a dog's thoughts, but that's, I mean, the dog is a lot closer to my thoughts than my thoughts to God. Really. You said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. The way you would save and the way God saves is totally different. I like the way God saves. There's no flaw in it. There's no flaw in it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. You know, when the rain comes down and the snow, they serve God's purpose. Now you can, and I can complain about it. We can complain that it snowed 6 inches and we, God's purpose fulfilled in that snow. It said over in the book of Job, have you entered into the treasuries of the snow? Have you ever done that? Well, God said, just as surely as they accomplish my purpose, my word, the gospel that goes forth out of my mouth, will accomplish the purpose that I've sent it to accomplish. You know what that is? The saving of His sheep. The saving of you who believe the gospel. And look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy. This is how you're going to go out of captivity. You're going to go out with joy. You're going to be led forth with peace. And listen. Can you just get this imagination, this picture in your mind? The mountains and the hills are going to break forth into singing. Could you imagine walking down the road in the hills, in the mountains, singing? Creation. Can you imagine creation rejoicing? Can you imagine the trees, it says here, clapping their hands? Can you imagine trees doing that as you walk by? God has redeemed. God has redeemed us. God has put away sin. You know, creation is groaning right now under sin. Every time I hear of an earthquake, or a volcano erupting, I think of creation groaning. Groaning. That earthquake blowing that out like an upset stomach. That's what it's like. Acid reflux. That's what that is. You see a volcano, that's just acid reflux coming out of it because of sin. That's what it is, because of sin. But the tree, he said, when this happens, creation is going to rejoice. The hills and the mountains are going to sing and clap, and the trees are going to clap their hands. And instead of the thorn, it's going to come up the fir tree. That which was cursed, God said, cursed is the ground. It's going to bring up thorns and thistles. That curse is gone. That curse was laid on Christ. He put it away. And now, good things are going to grow up. Good things are going to grow up. Instead of wicked men, believers are going to grow up. And they shall come up, and it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, a glorious name. Oh, what a name. What a name. And you and I are going to sing praises. And we're going to give honor and glory someday to that name. Forever and ever. And ever. Now, if you're thirsty, he said, drink. Come and drink. Okay, Mike.